Today we're continuing with Psalm 119. I've titled my sermon today, Love and Obey. And today we're going on to the next section, which is Mem, which is the next Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And we've seen that the main theme of this whole psalm is the revelation of God to mankind. It's the word of God expressed by those eight Hebrew words we've heard that are translated in our Bibles as different English words. Things like word and law, statutes and the others. And they've all got their various meanings. So that while the psalmist often uses all eight words in one section of the psalm, he doesn't do that as some sort of artistic contrivance. He's expressing his thoughts by using the most appropriate word. And he's not adverse to not using all the words if that's suitable for his meaning, or for using one word twice in a section, which he does in the section we've looked at today in verses 100 and 104. And while that's true, equally, many of these individual ideas and themes, as well as the words, are sort of reprised in the different sections of this psalm. And as with the words, there's undoubtedly some overlap and some repetition. But there are also variations in the expression and the application. So sometimes it may feel like we're sort of going over the same ground, like we're seeing the same scenery we've seen before. But all the time, there are new paths that we can explore. We could liken the sections of Psalm 119 to children in perhaps a rather large family, because each section bears that family resemblance, but each one is also individual and has its own story to tell. We have to remember Paul's words to Timothy: all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I make that point because it's not my intention today to go into any subtleties of Hebrew expressions. It's more like a photographer can put different lenses on his camera, and doing that would be more like having a close-up lens, and we're going to keep the standard lens on today, most of the time anyway, and just look at the words we're given. And we start with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And the psalmist strikingly begins this section with love. Oh, how I love your law. The law is not just a matter of knowledge for this writer. It's not just something he's learned off by heart or he's got on a scroll in front of him to read. It's not something he's just committed to memory, though he probably had. The law for this man is not a set of requirements to be obeyed out of duty or of fear. Here we have someone who, when he reads the law, when he reads those words that God has spoken, he's totally immersed in that experience. When this man thinks of the law, he's enthralled by its beauty, captivated by its truth. The psalmist is in love. And he is compelled to write a love song of affection to his God. And you know, love is not something that you can just turn on and off. When you're in love, it's something that becomes a major motivating force in your life. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I meditate all day long. You know, when you're in love and you see the one you love, it's just a delight to your eyes. You feel the joy welling up inside of you. It's part of your inmost being. And in your heart, you want nothing more than to be close to that person that you love. And yet, in life, we know it's not always like that, and you have to spend some time apart. But being out of sight when you're in love is not being out of mind. You can still imagine what your loved one might be doing. You can picture him or her in your mind, their face, their eyes, their expression, the way they move. And you can long for the closeness of their presence. And so it is with our psalmist. The law that God has given, those words that he's read, do not leave him, even when they are not physically in front of him. Such is the love of our psalmist, that he will not let the object of his love fade from his mind, but he keeps that law of God ever before him. For all day long, he meditates on this precious law. He holds that revelation in his thoughts and thinks deeply about the significance of the word of God for his life. That's an area I find particularly challenging. I'm pretty good at reading bits of the Bible in the morning. But somehow, when life starts, it gets lost. And I find it very difficult. I have to make a conscious effort to stop and think about what I might have read in the morning and how it applies to what I might be doing during the day. I find it hard to stop and meditate on what I've read, what I know. And I know it can be very difficult in times of depression, despair, or trial to shake off those feelings you get of self-pity, of being out of control, or not being able to do anything about it. To stop and respond in that way that we should, by picking up God's word and drinking deeply, knowing that there are answers. There is refreshment. There is restoration. And there is love. We move on to the next three verses here, which I've headed wisdom. And they talk of the benefits that come from those for those who love God's law. Verse 98. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. The psalmist here again is emphasizing that the commands are always with him. They're part of his being. He knows God's commands. And he knows that when enemies are around, those people that are openly opposed to him and to God, those people who want to harm him, pull him down, that he can stand firmly on these commands. And that gives him a secure footing to be able to face his foes. He stands as a child of the promise. Verse 99. One psalm's enough for a day. Verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Sounds a bit conceited, really. I have more insight than my teachers. But he meditates on God's statutes. He knows not only what God has said, but actively contemplates God's word. And through this process, he's actually able to gain more insight than his teachers. You obviously listen to your teacher when you're a student, but this man was no longer a student. He'd grown beyond that. God's word had brought him further than those who taught him. So the psalm writer here was no longer under his teachers. Indeed, now they would benefit from listening to his wisdom, which was not really his wisdom at all, because it came from God's word. It was God's wisdom. Verse 100. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Now, you probably think it's very difficult to have more understanding than an elder. You're supposed to laugh there. When it comes to God's great truths, knowledge is good. Meditating on that knowledge is good. It's the next step. But that knowledge has to be incorporated into our everyday lives. That's obedience. It's putting into practice those things we know, that God has told us that we know to be true. And that, when we put it in practice, when we are obedient, it demonstrates that we understand what God has said. And it demonstrates our agreement with what God has said. And our psalmist here has done that. He obeys God's precepts, and it demonstrates an understanding greater than that of the elders. And the elders here would have been older men, and they would have been respected in the community. For generally, younger men were seen as rash and impulsive, while the older men were looked on as, because of their greater life experience and time to put in practice godly ways, they were looked at as being wiser. There were then, as there are now, exceptions to that general rule. But in an extended family, the elders would have been older members of the family who would have decided on any family disputes. And in a community, a village, a town, a city, the elders would have been much like magistrates. They would be making judgments or settling legal disputes, generally at the city gates. But obedience to God's word reveals a greater understanding than such wisdom. Obedience to God's word shows the wisdom that comes from God. So the psalmist can face his enemies. He has more knowledge than his teachers and more insight than his elders. And some would say these three categories signify three different sorts of opposition that come to God's people. The enemies are those who openly oppose God's word and do their best to stop the spread and the practice of God's ways. The teachers are those who rely not on God's wisdom, but on human wisdom. And who discard God's wisdom, in fact. And they raise up God's wisdom, I mean their own wisdom, and their own selves above God. And the elders are those institutions of men, those organizations which have their own rules. And again, so often push God out when they're thinking of their judgments and making their laws. We move on now to obedience, which we've already talked a bit about. But verse 101 goes on. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Because of his understanding of the word of God, the psalmist has made an active effort to ensure that he does not walk in the ways of wickedness. So that I might obey your word. To wander off that path that God has shown us, that God has revealed to us through his word, to stray from that narrow way that leads to life, is to take a path of disaster. For the word of God stands around us like a wall or a fence, and it's put in place by God for our protection. And it's there because every sinful act and our very sinful nature has a detrimental effect on each of our lives. And it separates us from that fellowship with God that God intends for us. You might often hear people who don't believe in God railing against the rules and the regulations that they see in the Bible, not wanting to be constrained. And although rules and regulations may at first sight seem to be restrictive, demanding that we refrain from certain actions or compelling us to carry out other actions, they are in fact, or at least God's rules, are rules that free people. They enable people. They serve, in fact, very much like some of our rules on the highway. You might want to think of traffic lights on your journey. Traffic lights demand obedience. If they're red, you have to stop. You might think that's restrictive. Some people do. But when people obey those rules, it makes everybody's journey safer and quicker. And that's what God's rules are like. Continuing with that idea of obedience to God's revealed will. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. So again, we've got that thought of not departing from God's laws, of staying within God's will that he's revealed to us. However, we're now given a reason as to why the writer is able to make what is really a bold claim. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. I think this is the key point in this section, that it is God himself who is the teacher. At its most basic, it's a recognition that the law of God that the psalmist had written down comes with God's authority, and therefore are the very words of God. As we've already noted from that passage from Paul's letter to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. And yet all through this psalm, the psalmist is displaying a close intimacy with God in all his requests, in his affirmations of God's faithfulness, in the suffering, and he's asking for help in that, and in the rejoicing. He displays a clear, close, and loving relationship with the living God. And the fact that this psalm is scripture confirms that the psalmist was inspired by God in his writing, which means that God must have met with him powerfully, as indeed he must have done with all those who were inspired to write scripture. The psalmist then loves the law, but he sees the one who the law belongs to. The psalmist loves the one who speaks the law. He loves Almighty God. I believe that is the key point in this section. The next verse goes on to a very personal comment. This word of God that the psalmist loves is sweet to him. It's sweeter than honey to his mouth. And what an appropriate comparison that is. Honey has a very powerful sweetness. And it's also got that quality of lingering. Once you've actually swallowed the honey, you can still taste it in your mouth. And the psalmist sees God's word as that, something to be savored, something to carry with you, something that's always there sweetening your life. And then the last verse, 104, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And again, this last verse brings us to that point of understanding, which is so important, understanding God's word, and leading to a tangible result again, which is a fitting conclusion to this section. And it's also a counterpoint to the first verse in this section, where the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. And now he says, I hate every wrong path. He expresses the same thing negatively. I love your law. I hate every wrong path. And so we come to the end of this section. But you should know by now that I can't leave it there. For the Old Testament is a revelation that looks forward to its completion. It looks forward to that point where God will bring about a mighty work of salvation. It looks forward to the coming Messiah. The Old Testament waits eagerly in anticipation for a fulfillment that is only found in Jesus Christ. And I think one of the clearest passages we can go to see how it's fulfilled is that one we read earlier from John's Gospel. If you love me, this is Jesus' words, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus spoke those words in the context of the disciples being hated by the world. And yet here we see that fullness of God that the psalmist was looking to, that the psalmist was experiencing in some measure. We see here God, three individual persons, and yet so connected, so in union, that there is only one God. And here we find that obedience is now to the commands of Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh. And most importantly, there's a significant reversal. In our psalm, the Word of God led to a knowledge of God, which in turn led to a love of God. But now, the order is reversed. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that relationship with God, which couldn't be experienced in the same measure in the Old Testament, can now be restored. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we can meet with him here, now, today. And if we come to Jesus, repenting of our sins, repenting of our sinfulness, we can know that incredible, indescribable love of God right here, right now, in this moment. And that love then leads on to a greater knowledge. And that knowledge will lead us on to obedience. Not obedience through duty, not obedience through fear, not obedience to win brownie points with God, but obedience in response of his great love shown to us by our gracious and merciful Father in heaven. Amen.